Our reading this morning is from Psalm 4. So with stringed instruments. So let's just sing it. No. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honour be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You've put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So far.
Thanks, Jim. So, Jim, you're right. This psalm was meant to be sang, and this psalm was actually used in corporate gathering of Israel, and they sang this psalm. So thank you for mentioning that. Good morning. My name is Martin Park. I'm a ministry intern here, if you don't know me. How about we pray before we expound on the Word of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need you. I need you. Let the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. My rock, my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now I want to start the sermon by asking some questions to one another. Because we are smaller in number, it's going to work better, I think. How about we ask these two questions today? Did you sleep well last night? Do you sleep well or not? Okay, that's good, that's good. Okay, now, I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Turn to a person next to you and ask this question. How did you sleep last night? Do you normally sleep well? And especially if there's newcomers here, please approach them and make them comfortable as well. So let's ask this question. 30 seconds, let's do it. Great. I hope you had some good answers. I hope we are all sleeping well because we are Christians, I guess. Now, think about it. When someone goes to see a psychiatrist, there are three main questions they'll ask. Have a guess what they are. How are you sleeping? That's right. Anything else? When you go to see a psychiatrist, psychologist, there are three things, even GP maybe, as priests may know. How are you? Or how are you really feeling? The second question is, well, how are you eating? How is your eating going? And the last question is, how's your sleep? And as a mental health nurse, I ask that question too. Because they're really important, aren't they? Someone's sleep quality will usually tell you how that person is going. And in my experience, as a, I guess, working in mental health field, almost all the people who have anxiety issue have a sleeping issue. Well, according to Australian Institute of Health and Welfare, about 48% of Australian adults reported at least two sleep-related problems. And one of the main causes? Anxiety. Yes, anxiety. It could be quite circumstantial, right? But also, I know there are some people whose natural disposition is that they get anxious easily than others. In this anxiety-filled and sleepless era, Psalm 4 gives us hope, comfort, and consolation. Well, I want to read you a testimony from Vietnam War veteran. And he wrote this on based on this psalm. It's really good. He says this, "There were dead, wounded all around me. Having gone for 3 days without sleep, my ability to make wise decisions was at a dangerous level, dangerously low level. At 3 a.m., I found a hole in a jungle base, virtually under a battery of cannons. The heat of the jungle night combined with that of cannons, it was very much hot. Even the stench of the gunpowder, the mosquitoes relentlessly pursue their bloodthirst duty. As I lay there, this verse of scripture came to me as audibly as any human voice. I will lie down in peace, and I will sleep for you alone. Oh God, oh Lord, make me dwell in safety. I think I had the best 2 hours sleep in my entire life. You see, when we understand the Psalm 4, with our mind and heart, if we comprehend by the power of the Holy Spirit, despite our trials, despite our turmoils and troubles that we're having at the moment, we'll experience the joy and peace of God like this man. Yes, the peace of God will reign in your heart. So here are the 4 points of the 7. Reason for prayer, reason for petition, reason for true God, reason for peace. So the first point, reason for prayer. In other words, the foundation and the justification for David's prayer. But look carefully in verse 1, okay? Does David say, "Answer me when I call, O God, because all the things that I've done, I killed the Goliath, I brought many victories to Israel. Look at all the things that I've done. Such a peaceful country, right?" Does David say that? No, he doesn't say that, doesn't he? When you and myself come to God, it's not like formulating a resume. When you're applying for the job, you have to lay down your accomplishment, what you've done, and make it as attractive as possible so that the employer may see that and say, okay, I might give him a chance to see me and talk to me. I might give him a job. It's not like that. But when you approach God, it is very different. Look at what David says. Verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What do you think David is doing here? He's not making an appeal on the basis of his character or what he has done. But he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me, God, because you are a God of justice. You see? And David does not say, O God of righteousness. He says, O God of my righteousness. My God tells us David's covenant relationship with God. So covenant relationship is David's special relationship with God that is based on God's promise. So what is the promise that God has given David? That God will establish his everlasting kingdom through his offspring, through his descendant. We all know who that is. Jesus. So think about it. So the foundation and the reason for prayer is based on God's faithful character and his promise-based relationship with God. This is the foundation of David's prayer. Think about it this way. Imagine a building, okay? It's like a foundation of the building that holds all other elements of the building. It's crucial. Let me ask you, how about you? How do you pray? How is your prayer going? How do you approach God? Are you relying on God's character and what Jesus has done for you on the cross as we are in a new covenant? Well, are you just relying on what you've done? You feel like, yeah, this week I've done something good, so maybe God will answer me. Is that your approach? Actually, you can apply this today. You can pray as a family, by yourself. Make your prayer on the basis of God's character, faithful character, and what Christ has done. Put your confidence not on yourself, but on God's character, his covenant promise. Now, rest of verse 1, David asks God for relief, which means he's clearly in a distress. Something is happening to him. He's saying, be gracious to me. And he said, hear my prayer. Well, in ESV, so English Standard Version, which you use, it says, you have given me relief when I was in distress. But it can also be translated as, give me relief. So what is the trouble? What is the trouble that David is having? What is the trouble that causing David so much grief? Here's our second point. Here's the reason for David's petition. Now we jump into verse 2. Well, I have to explain the context of this passage, which is really, really important. Just think about it. I'm not just talking about literary context, just looking at the literal side of it, but also I'm talking about historical and social context. Because God's word is a historical revelation. Historical revelation is a technical term, so let me explain by quoting Dr. D.A. Carson. God has disclosed himself to us in scripture, in particular people, and in particular languages, and in particular space, time, and history. So the Bible is historical revelation. Think about it. This is really important because what we do is that we tend to take whatever works for us and fit into our agenda, and we start using them. And if you do that with the Word of God, my friends, you're in a great danger. So I want to say again, the Bible is a historical revelation. We need to know the context of what is happening to know what God is really saying. So, well, here's the context. There are different types of psalm, but this Psalm 4 is a psalm of lament and petition, as you can see. It is written by a king, King David, so when he was king. So he was facing some troubles and crisis. So once again, what is the crisis that David is facing? In verse 2, this is very important. So if you look at verse 2, we find the answer. It says, "O man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame?" Now here, the correct understanding of the Hebrew, man, ben-eish, is very important because this will shape the rest of the scripture. Here, man is not just merely a man, but it refers to men in a high position, who are in authority, like a politician, like leaders back in Israel. So maybe David's associates, David's cabinet members. So what is happening right now is David is losing the royalty of his leaders. David's authority is being challenged by his people. And those people are trusting in a first information, like today, I guess, and a first God that goes against the God of Israel. So the crisis in this psalm is not like a foreign nation or foreign God or foreign, I guess, king, but the trouble is within the people of God, within Israel. Now, you might have been puzzled by it because David was a great king. He was a great king, right? The Bible says that too. But how come he's losing his leadership? What's the other crisis that is escalating this issue? What is it, right? Well, we'll see some clues in the later passage. So if you look at verse 6, it says this. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Who will show us some good? This word good refers to an agricultural blessing that David is facing was a lack of grain, lack of wine, lack of rain. Now you may ask, what's wrong with that? Well, they didn't have crops back in the days. You have to remember that back in the days, a rich harvest was crucial for prosperity and well-being of people. It is like David was experiencing somewhat like economy, think about it this way, prime minister of lower percentage of employment and GDP growth, which is a very good reason for that prime minister to lose his job. Right? So that's what is happening right now. So you see, what will be the result of this? As a result of this crisis, his leaders are turning to a different God for prosperity and help. That God's name is Baal. You might have heard this if you read the Bible quite a few times. The Baal was known as God of rain, God of storm, God of fertility. So the historical context tells us that David is losing the royalty of his people. There was much drought. There was lack of food, wine and grain. People are turning from true God to the false God, Baal. And I just want you to think about this for a second. Don't you think David went through much heartache? Just think about this. Imagine today someone with whom you have no relationship with comes to you and said, "You know what, Sean, you're the worst. I hate you. You're disgusting." And you might feel really bad for a second, but you may think, "You know what, that person doesn't really know me, so why care?" But let us change the person to your spouse or partner or girlfriend or sibling, parents or close friend, my goodness, that will hurt, right? It will cut you right open. Have you ever had this kind of experiences? I had. Have you ever this kind of experiences where you have done so much good for that person and that person use you and abuse you in some way? It hurts. It leaves a bitter root in our life. Now, but what does David do when he's losing that kind of loyalty to his leaders who he has done so much good? How does he respond in his pain and worry in this time? Instead of punishing them by force, he could have done that. He reasons with those people. He gives a reason for God, reason why God of Israel, Yahweh, is a true God. He's a true God that brings true blessing. And why they should repent from their sin, following the other gods, and turn to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So here's our third point, the reason for God. Now, we need to know that in King David's time, there was an assumption with people that kings had name and claim it power. So if the king prayed, God will answer his prayer. And that qualifies him as a king. It was more of a pagan idea, but it was quite prominent in Israel as well. So it makes sense in verse 3 why David is reasoning with people by saying that the God of Israel is true God who answers. So he's sort of defending himself by giving the reason for God. He's saying, do not follow the false god like Baal, but trust in Yahweh, trust in God of Israel. And again, the basis of this prayer, again, comes from reminding them about his covenant relationship, right? That he's not just a king, he's not just a normal king, he's a divinely appointed king. You might be thinking, that's pretty arrogant. You know, David is saying, oh yeah, I'm the chosen king, I'm great, you got to listen to me. But it's actually the other way around. Think about it. He's humbly acknowledging that it was God's electing grace that made him king. Not what he has done, but God's electing grace. You see that? Same for all we have done. Now David is again reasoning and rebuking the leaders to think about these things very carefully. And he carries on verse 4. David is calling them not to sin by trembling. Well, the ESV uses be angry in verse 4 instead of trembling, but the Hebrew rendering can also come as trembling. I think this is more consistent, more works better with the flow of the Psalms, because in other part of the Psalms, be angry is often used as tremble, the same Hebrew word. You may say, you know what, I get the part, you know, but what is the deal with ponder in your heart on your bed and be silent? I was quite confused by that too. There are many similar explanations from different scholars. Still, I think it is best summarized in this way. David is telling his leaders by saying that to stop sinning and to reflect on their wrongdoing with real remorse. To stop sinning, to reflect on their wrongdoings with real remorse, real grief. But David is calling for real repentance, a real repentance. He's saying, stop sinning! And what does he do after he told them to stop sinning? He called them to trust in God. Well, you may have heard that faith and repentance is like double-sided coin. They need to be distinguished, but they cannot be separated. So we see that here as well. David is saying, turn from your sin. After you turn from your sin, you turn to God. Now, imagine that you're driving to a certain destination and realize that it was the wrong way. What do you do? Yes, you not only turn, but move along into the right direction. Right? It is like that. That is what David is telling people to do. Turn and go into the right direction. Why is that? Because people were beginning to worship Baal for prosperity and well-being. Now, how about you, my friends? What are you running to when you're having troubles? Not just economically, but relationally. When things happen, where do you run to? Do you trust in yourself? Do you follow the path of this world and follow the Baal of our world? when life is really hard, anxiety just crushes you, when it feels the world is going to eat your life, what do you seriously do? When your marriage isn't going too well, what do you do? When your plan doesn't work out, what do you do? When your children go astray, what do you do? What do you do in your anxiety and suffering? Well, I realized that working in a mental health field, the word gives us two options. One is the stoic approach. It's the stoic approach, right? The word says this: you know what? You cannot change the external circumstances, okay? So here you go. Just go with it. Suck it up. Just, you know, you just gotta go with it. The other approach is a self-pity approach. The word says, oh, poor you, you deserve better than that. It is not truly who you are. You are much better than you perceive yourself to be. It's gonna be fine. But the Christian approach to suffering and anxiety is very different from those alternatives. I think Tim Keller really summarizes points really well. Listen to me very carefully because it's quite long. Christianity teaches that, unlike Stoicism, suffering is grievous. Unlike monism, suffering is real. Unlike karma, suffering is often unjust. Unlike secularism, suffering can always be meaningful. Each view has truth, but overemphasize one truth and excludes the others. So the Bible says, suffering is grievous. Suffering is real. Suffering is often unjust. Now, I want us to think about this. As I was meditating on this passage, I was thinking, man, how did David remain sane despite all the things that has happened to him? So here's our fourth point, reason for peace. Now imagine King David in a mental health facility, okay? It was cold because he was having some troubles. The King David comes with his massive crown, have a seat. The psychologist brings up his notes and asks him a question. All right, David, tell me about your childhood. And David goes like, I was often ignored, and my father did not consider me as important as my brothers. When Prophet Samuel came, when he came to my house, and you know what, my brothers, if I think about it now, my brothers would often become angry at me. Last time, I risked my life and went to my brothers to deliver some lunch, and they were just angry at me with no reason. And the psychologist will think about it and say, okay, PTSD, okay, cool, tick. And childhood trauma. Okay, now again, the psychologist will ask him, okay, now tell me about your adult life. And David answers, you know what, I was chased by a king Saul for many years. You know what, I brought much good to his kingdom. I brought much victory to his kingdom. But he would just chase me and kill me, try to kill me. So I was under constant pressure and anxiety for many, many years. And you know what, there was a time that and the psychologist will say again, okay, it's PTSD and possible anxiety disorder with this man. Now tell me about now. How are you going now? And then David will say, as a king, I'm always exposed to the danger of assassination. I'm exposed to the danger like that and apostasy of my leaders under constant pressure of criticism as a king. Now, what would modern mental health service say? King David, here are some antidepressants, anti-anxiety drugs. Here are some benzodiazepines to help you sleep, okay? And here's a schedule for your behavior cognitive therapy. Let's get along with it. Now, I want to make it very clear. I have nothing against with those treatments because I work in the field. I think they're really great. I think they work. They're a fantastic gift of God. But the question is, how did King David maintain much joy, wholesome life, despite this kind of hard life? What is the secret of his sanity? The answer is right in front of us all along. The beauty of lament. The lament that is based on God's deliverance, the promise of ultimate salvation. Lament that is not just about pouring your heart on a shaky foundation, but that is on the firm foundation of our rock, Jesus Christ. As this, we can truly pour our hearts. We do not need to hide our feelings. and be utterly honest about our situation, our failure, our sinfulness. And at the same time, we will not be crushed by hopelessness because Jesus has taken away our place. God sees us as perfect through Jesus Christ. How long? If you like Psalms, there's a lot of passage that goes like, how long? This indicates the intensity of David's anxiety and troubled heart. Don't we also have the moment, how long, Lord, when will you rescue me from this issue? How long, when will you take this problem away from me? How long till my child or children return? You all have that, right? How long my physical pain? You often ask questions like that. But I love how one preacher said this, actually. He said, you know, oftentimes in the Bible, God doesn't give us black and white answer to our suffering and anxiety, why that is happening. But he has answered our question with a question, and that is the ultimate answer. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Think about it. Didn't Jesus say on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? This question is the ultimate answer, an antidote for our grasp of the reason why you're suffering right now. But you can be so sure that God loves you so much that his son was abandoned in your place, so that God himself may become our dwelling place and keep you safe in his grace. Yes, Jesus, the David's offspring, the true and better David, came. He lived a perfect life, took our hell punishment, and rose again victoriously. God himself become our very dwelling place. So if you're here today, doesn't know about this peace, doesn't know about this gospel, you can come today. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again. He'll welcome you. You see, knowing this, we can say verse 8 with better assurance and confidence than then King David. We can truly say, in peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety. Like David, we can have a peaceful sleep even before our prayers are answered, you see. David prayed this prayer even before his request was answered. Now, as we come to an end, I just want to share a story that I've experienced recently. Just a story. As you know, I work as a community mental health nurse, as I mentioned. One day, I went to see an old lady. She was in her 90s. I think she was actually 99, to be honest with you, 99. She was a lady who was suffering from dementia, some sort of persecutory delusional thoughts. So she feels like somebody's trying to get her, although there's no actual threat. And she had much anxiety because of that. And her body was full of pain. As you know, a lot of old people go through a lot of pain, right? Pain 24 hours a day. Can you imagine that? And the worst part was, when I went to see her on that day, she actually had another fall. So she was actually literally lying on the bed like this. Now, she was not able to open her eyes because of her pain. Even if I asked her a question, how are you going? How is your... this kind of question, she was not able to respond. She was quite sedated with antipsychotic medication just to keep her calm, because she'll get agitated and lash out and things like that. Because she was quite anxious, distressed. Can you just imagine that? And her expressions will tell you that she was in tremendous amount of anxiety and pain. And you know, my heart was actually really moved just seeing that, seeing so much pain, not even able to answer my questions. But knowing that she was a Christian, I decided to read out Psalm 23. We know the Lord is my shepherd, right? Yep. So I didn't have Bible with me, so I used my phone. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In that very moment, something divine thing happened. She memorized Psalm 23 front to back. She started reciting the psalm with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He led me to the green pasture, to streams of water. And the last verse we read together, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. She smiled and said, amen, yes, Lord. This was a divine moment for me. Despite her cognitive decline, pain, distress, persecutory, delusional thoughts, in light of God's promise, she was able to say, Amen, and rejoice. So friends, instead of relying on yourself, running to different people for ultimate safety, rely on Christ. Run to Christ. Cling to Christ. I mean, friends, isn't this enough? Sometimes we want sort of extra security apart from Christ, thinking that in Christ, we say that we believe in Christ, but we actually don't. Don't do that. Cling to Christ. Don't we all agree that there's true joy and true satisfaction? But live like an atheist? Stop it. Cling to Christ. An understanding. And let us help one another to do that, shall we? You will not only sleep well, but able to rejoice always. There's a power in the name of Christ. Run to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we should have lived, died a death that we should have died, rose again victoriously. And He's sitting at the right hand of you, interceding for us. What more do we need, Lord? Help us to grasp that, apply it in our life, knowing that you who began a good work will bring it to completion. Help us to trust in that. Rest. Lord, life is hard, full of suffering, that sometimes you don't know why. But we know that you have answered our question with a question, that your Son was forsaken in our place. So help us to take great consolation in that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.